Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I'm going to go out on a limb here and think that this might have something to do with love. I only said it 28 times, so maybe not, but you know.
You say your count's the same. I got 28 too.
You got 28 too.
Today, being Mother's Day, it seems appropriate that we would, my clicker's not working. There it is. It seems appropriate that we would land on John's exposition on love. 15 verses. Brittany got the count right. I had 27. I'm not sure. I'll have to recount later. 27 or 28 times, as you just heard. You really can't miss, as we get to 1 John chapter 4, this theme of love. Now, the letter of 1 John, as we've been walking through it the last several weeks, we've seen it's not necessarily as linear as we would like. The letter of 1 John is not your typical sermon or letter. It doesn't move from point A to point B to point C. John rarely sustains a clear line of thought or argument for more than a few verses. He actually, if you read the book in its entirety, he kind of wanders from topic to topic, subject to subject, without any real discernible outline or destination. I found it interesting that some have compared this letter to a great symphony of music, that John's writing style, it kind of seems more circular or symphonic, in that he'll state a theme, then he'll move away from it, he'll come back to that theme again with variations. Love, specifically God's love, and our mandate to love one another is one of these themes that we keep hearing again and again and again. Here in chapter 4, we kind of reach the crescendo of this thought, where John comes and says, God is love. He says, God is love, and we love because God first loved us. In fact, three times in these verses, John points out this idea that we are motivated to love because of God's love. 1 John 4:7, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The Greek here, if you take it very literally, says, those who are loved, let them love. Because we are loved, we should love others. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Throughout the book, John has been calling us to love one another. And that carries weight because he says it, but not just because he says it. Jesus tells us to love one another. But here we see that we are to love others because we have experienced God's love firsthand. This is the proper response to receiving love. When I am loved, I should love others. I should love anew. Today we're looking at God's love, but as we've heard several times already this morning, we've been given these great visible models of love in our mothers. What is most of our initial experience of receiving love? It's from mom. We learn what love is, oftentimes, from our mothers. The first face we see smiling at us. The first person to fulfill our needs. The first person to wipe away our tears as we cry. As we experience love expressed by our mothers, we learn how to love her and how to love others. And as Mary Ann kind of already pointed out this morning, we kind of have to give a short disclaimer here because God intended mothers to illustrate his love, to be teachers of his love, and yet this isn't always the case. We are human after all. We are fallen. Some of us may not have this type of mother that God would have intended for us. I have a friend of mine who is working in the foster system, and they've shared some of the stories of their kids, their foster kids, with me. Some of the really heart-wrenching stories about mothers who are not the mothers that God would want. Earthly moms are not always the best representation of God's love. And so if that's you today, if you don't have that example, know that God's love is different. It's not, your mother was not necessarily the model God would want. Your experience is not what God intended. But when someone does love you, whether it's a mother, whether it's another lady in your life, whether it's a father, whether it's a friend, when someone loves you unconditionally, they are essentially a mini version of God's love for you. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, talking to parents. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, human, fallen, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We learn what love looks like from our moms, from those who love us. And it compels us to do what? To love them in return and to extend love to others. This is true of God. As we experience God's love, we both return it and extend it. John says again, we can love because God loves us. So how have we experienced God's love? That seems to be the kind of follow-up question. It says God loves us. How have I experienced that? Well, today, as you talk to your mom or as you think about your mom, I assume you're going to think about the ways that she has loved you. How has my mom loved me? The same is true of God. If we slow down for a minute, if we take some time to reflect, say, how has God loved me? That list is limitless, as we sang about this morning. We couldn't write it all out. But John wants us to look at the big picture. How has God loved us? 1 John chapter 3, we saw a few weeks ago, he says, this is how we know what love is. This is love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. John has already shown us the definition of love. Jesus laying his life down. Jesus sacrificing himself. But to be fair, that's Jesus' love. We're talking about God's love this morning. Well, here in chapter 4, he says this. This is how God the Father showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. It's interesting. We often think about Jesus' sacrifice. How do we understand love through Jesus' sacrifice? But it was also a sacrifice of God the Father. God the Father freely gave Jesus, sending Jesus, knowing what would transpire. One commentator I read this week kind of helped summarize this. I really liked it, so I want to share this. He said, this shows us what love is and what it means. Love is not only defined by the sacrifice of Jesus, it is also defined by the giving of the Father. It was a sacrifice for the Father to send the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, and a sacrifice to pour out the judgment we deserve upon God the Son. We need to fully appreciate this and receive the fatherly love from God that he has to give to us. Some of us, for whatever reason, have come to think of God the Father as aloof and mean, perhaps the so-called angry God of the Old Testament. In this wrong thinking, many imagine they prefer the nice and loving Jesus instead. But the Father loves us too. And the love Jesus showed us in his ministry was the same love God the Father has towards us. We can receive the healing power in our Father's love. Of all the examples of God's love that you can think of, or maybe if you're struggling to think of any this morning, this one specifically stands out. that God loved us so much He sent His one and only Son. We were separated. We were lost. We had gone astray. And God steps up to find us, to save us, to restore us. What John would argue is the grandest demonstration of love there can be, to send His Son Jesus. How many examples can you think of where your mom rushed in to help you, where your mom rushed in to love you? And what was your response? Now, during the teenage years, we know it was probably rolling your eyes. But outside of those few years, when mom rushes in to love you, when mom rushes in to care for you, you naturally feel compelled to love her in return as you learn how to love others. As we experience God's love in this profound way and in everyday ways, we are motivated to love God and to love those He's created. And isn't it interesting, in the cycle that God creates by loving us, we find ourselves fulfilling all the law of God. Remember what Jesus has this conversation? They say, hey, Jesus, how do I live all of these laws? How do I fulfill everything God wants me to do? And Jesus says, okay, what do you have to do? It comes down to two things. Love God and love others. See, we often think, well, this is so hard to live for God because I can't live for myself. I have to live for Him. All the rules, all the restrictions. And yet, when you boil it down, it comes down to loving God and loving others. And then John tells us several times here in this chapter that should come naturally. As we experience God's love, the natural response is for us to love God and love others. And all of a sudden, it seems quite simple. I experience God's love, and that compels me to love Him and love others, thus fulfilling and living the way God wants me to live. It is that simple, and yet, it will help us to more fully understand what do we mean by love. John tells us very concisely, God is love. This is a verse we love to quote. It's a verse that we love to tote around. We put it on our coffee mugs. God is love. But what does it mean? What is love in this context? Our understanding of love really hinges on this. If we understand what does John mean by love, how do I experience God's love, that's going to tell me how I love others. So I want to spend some time this morning just saying, what is love? What does it mean when we say God is love? So first of all, let's understand the biblical word that John's using. He says God is love. Now, when we say love, we mean a lot of things. I love my wife, I love my mom, I love pizza. The ancient Greeks were a little smarter than us. They had four words for love, which is very helpful to understand because when they said we love something, they could use different words depending on what type of love. You probably have heard these if you've been around church for any length of time. But the Greeks had this word, eros. And this is the word I think many of us think about when we think love. Eros was a romantic, passionate, mushy kind of love. Then they had their word, phileia, which is a word designated more for loving my friends, loving my close family, maybe even loving pizza. I love my buddy. I love pizza. But it's different than that romantic love we're talking about. Then you have the third word, which is storge, and I'm probably pronouncing these wrong, but this was a visible love that pours itself out in affection and care. Wow, you can really see the way that the teacher loves their students. They care for their students. Okay, it's a different context. And then you have the word that John uses, this agape. And again, this is probably a word you've heard in church before. One definition is this: agape is a love more of decision than of a spontaneous heart, as much a matter of the mind than the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. Agape has to do with the mind. It's not simply an emotion which rises unbidden to our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. And this is the love, the particular love, that John says God is. God does not just feel mushy towards us. We aren't just cute and cuddly. He chooses to love us as the undeserving. He says, I love you even when you mess up. He says, I sacrifice, I give, I am choosing to love you. Agape carries an unconditional aspect. It cannot change, it will not change. God loves us. God is love. Our mothers, or at least my mother, had to express this type of unconditional love towards me. I know it's very hard for many of you to believe, but I was not always lovable. I was not always cute and cuddly as a kid. With three other siblings, we could occasionally drive my mother nuts. And it would take this conscious choice for her to love us, specifically when we were undeserving. This is our God. In fact, this type of love, this type of relationship he extends, is one of his defining characteristics. This love is an essential aspect of every one of his characteristics. We just lost the screen. There it is. This is an essential characteristic. It defines who he is. Throughout Scripture, we have a couple times where the writers of Scripture will say, God is this. Very simple statements that are quite profound. In the book of 1 John, we have two of them. In the beginning of his letter, he told us God is light. We talked about that. Here he says God is love. Both of these descriptors summarize each and every aspect of who God is. Again, a helpful statement from one commentary this week. He says, when we say God is love, we are not saying everything about God. Love is an essential aspect of his character and colors every aspect of his nature. But it does not eliminate his holiness, his righteousness, or his perfect justice. Instead, we know the holiness of God is loving. And the righteousness of God is loving. And the justice of God is loving. Everything God does in one way or another expresses his love. We've probably all known that one person who is obsessed with something, and they can work that topic into every single conversation. They're defined by this interest. We see this most clearly in children. Children get very excited about something, and they talk about it all the time. My nephew loves dinosaurs. He wears dinosaurs on every shirt. He talks about dinosaurs in every conversation. He colors dinosaurs. He watches them. At his age, every aspect of his life is somehow connected to dinosaurs. Now, as we grow, a lot of times these obsessions fade or we learn how to manage them a bit. They're not as all-encompassing. And yet, when we say God is love, this is what we mean. God's love, it covers everything that he is. It's part of every aspect of his character. God wears love. God talks about love. God colors the world with his love. There is nothing that God does that does not come with love. And this might sound a bit shocking or surprising to some of us who have been soaked in these Old Testament pictures of God. In the Old Testament, we see God as a God of wrath. God is a God of judgment, or at least we've been taught these things. And yet, when you look more closely at these stories, his wrath and his judgment are always for love. He loves us. He wants us back with him. So we look at the stories of, say, ancient Israel. We see a lot of God's wrath being poured out on them when they're taken into exile. Well, they're wandering far from God. God loves them. God wants them back. How does he express that love and that bringing them back? He says, I need to punish you. I need to bring up my wrath because I love you, because I want you back. One of my favorite stories is the story of Jonah. God says, Jonah, you need to go. You need to bring a message of judgment and wrath on the Ninevites. This should make Jonah excited. He doesn't like the Ninevites, but he runs away from God. He doesn't want to take the message. Why? He says, God, I know you are compassionate. I know you are patient. I know you are loving. You're sending me with a message of wrath and judgment, but it comes in an envelope of love. Moms sometimes have to punish the kids. My mom had to do it occasionally, maybe more often than I like to admit. But my mom's favorite timeout was to stand us in the corner. Put your nose in the corner. Don't look around, don't talk. I learned a very interesting architectural lesson as a child. Do you know why there are four corners in a room? There are four kids in the family. even in my mom's moments of anger and judgment, it was almost always done in love. She loved us and she wanted better for us. Fighting with our siblings was not the ideal for us. And so she was trying to love us to make us better. God is love. It defines everything he is and everything he does. And by God being love, it means that God cannot hate. Specifically, God cannot hate you. He loves you. He created you. God cannot hate that which he made. God is love, and therefore he loves his creation. And some of us probably need to hear that again this morning. God loves you. God cannot hate you. Now again, this might catch us by surprise because throughout Scripture, there are several times where it says, God hates this. Here are the things God hates. So how can we say that God cannot hate, and yet Scripture says God hates? Well, if you look, every time the Scripture says, here's something God hates, it always stands in direct contrast to what he has made, to what he has created, to what he loves. How can God love the opposite of his creation? He loves you and he wants the best for you, and therefore he is going to hate whatever is not good for you, whatever will hinder his relationship with you. God is love. I think my batteries are dying. God is love means that God loves you unconditionally. Now in 1 John chapter 4, John also tells us in verse 18, there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. Yes, I'll open your cookies. You could have asked Grandma, she's sitting next to you. Let's try that again. 1 John 4:18. It's snack time. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has nothing to do with punishment, or fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. As God is love, and he loves us, we do not need to fear him. Now again, if you know your Bible, you go, wait a minute, Scripture tells us elsewhere that we should fear God. How does this work? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So God loves me and I should fear him to lead to wisdom, but God loves me and I shouldn't fear him. What does this mean? Well, the fear that John is referring to is different here. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear here speaks of reverence. It speaks of respect. It speaks of an awe of God. I am in reverent fear of God. Wow, God is amazing. He is holy. He is wonderful. But John here is referring to a different kind of fear. He's talking to a terror. He's talking to the fear not passages of Scripture. Every time an angel shows up in Scripture, what do they always start the conversation with? Fear not. Someone's sitting there going about their day and this bright, shiny angel shows up and they're like, oh my gosh, he's going to kill me. They're terrified. They don't know what's happening. And the angel says, fear not. You're going to be okay. In God's love, we should fear him in reverence and awe. He is holy. And yet we do not need to fear him and be terrified of him because he is a loving God, a loving Father. Again, this draws me back to some of our not-so-great examples of our earthly parents. Many of you may have grown up fearing your parents. You've experienced abuse, whether it's verbal abuse, physical, emotional, sexual abuse. You have lived in fear of what mood your parents would come home in. What might they do when they come home today? How was their day at work? What might that mean for me? And this is not the picture of God that he wants you to have. God is perfectly loving, and he loves you perfectly. You don't have to be terrified to see what mood God is in today. God is always loving. His mood is always loving, and he loves you. this aspect of God's character. Forget that. This aspect of God's character, this nature, God is love, it also shows us a very interesting and important aspect of his eternal nature and the relationship within the Trinity, as well as an invitation to us. I don't know why, but I keep hearing about this several times in the last few weeks, and I was excited to share this with you. This eternal relationship between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see the relationship of the Trinity very clearly expressed in Scripture. But even if it wasn't shared with us in Scripture, we could understand it from very simple logic. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. And then also in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we were told that God is eternal. He's everlasting. And we understand that love in isolation is meaningless. By yourself, what can you love? Love needs an object. It needs something to love. And since there was a time before anything was created, there was a time when the only love in the universe was between the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when John says God is love, it implies relationship. It tells us God is relational. Before the creation of the world, before God made anything, God was love. And again, you can't love in isolation. You can't love without something or someone to love. So for eternity past, within the Trinity of the Godhead, is perfect love, perfect relationship, perfect unity. God is relational. For eternity past, there was perfect love expressed between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then one day, they decide to add to their circle of love. They decide to extend their very nature and love through creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." One of the core aspects of being created in God's image is this relationship, this relational component that comes with love. We were made to love God and to love each other. We were created with this implicit invitation to love God and be in a relationship. God says, "I am love, I love everything, I'm in relationship, and I'm creating you to be loved," and implies we should have a relationship with him. Yet on page 3 of Genesis, humanity tries to do it all on their own. How can we live life without this God of love? And ever since then, God has been reaching out to fix, to mend, to heal the relationship in love. God is love. He chooses each day to love us, even in our undeserving state. God is love. He loves us sacrificially. God is love. His love colors every aspect of his character, meaning he always loves us, he never hates us, and we never need fear him when we walk in his love. God is love. His very love is an invitation to a relationship with him. This has been John's primary theme for 4 chapters now. The whole of 1 John so far, chapters 1 through 4, is this idea that we are being invited to a relationship with the Father. God is inviting you to know him and to be loved by him. And as you receive his love, you express his love. So the question really boils down to is, do you want to be loved? Now, the answer is yes, in case you're not sure. We're actually told by science and psychology and everything that a basic need for every human being, we all crave, we all need to be loved by someone. So it's no surprise that this is true if we understand that the basic attribute of our Creator is love. We all desire love because we were created that way. Yet while we desire to be loved, sometimes we feel like we don't deserve love. Sometimes we feel unlovable. Yet God is inviting you to know him and be loved by him. He says, "I want to love you." It's unconditional. You can't achieve it. You don't earn it. It is a gift I want to give to you. God loves you. That's it. So will you receive his love? That's the question John keeps pushing at us. Will you receive his love? Will you experience his love so you can love him and love others? Will you receive his love today? And then will you share his love today? God, we thank you again. It's Mother's Day, and so we keep coming back to this topic. But moms, as you created them, are meant to be this great image of you and your love. And so, God, today as we spend time with our moms or thinking about our moms, Father, may we ultimately reflect on your love for us and for them. For those of us who might struggle in our relationship with our mothers, God, show us your true love for us. God, we can't understate this enough or overstate it. You love us unconditionally, unending. Father, may we experience just a measure of that love today. Teach us to love others in that love. Thank you for being the God of love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.